So in 1822, a man named Raccoon John Smith went to listen to another preacher preach. That man's name was Alexander Campbell. He rode 20 miles on horseback. When the lesson was over, Raccoon John Smith turned to his friend and said, well, he complained that he had rode 20 miles on horseback only to hear a lesson that was only half an hour long. His friend said, you need to look at your watch. And when Raccoon John Smith looked at his watch, it hadn't been half an hour, it hadn't been an hour, it hadn't been an hour and a half, it hadn't been 2 hours, it had been 2.5 hours. Imagine having a preacher that can make a 2.5 hour lesson seem like only half an hour. Imagine having an audience that would complain if a lesson were only half an hour long. This does illustrate also disappointment when you come to hear one thing but end up hearing another thing. You may have come today to hear something from the book of 1 Corinthians, because that's what I've been preaching from, but we're going to take a break from that today. First of all, I'm sorry that if you have come to hear one thing and I'm going to speak about another thing that you're disappointed. I hope that you won't be by the end of the lesson. I'm also sorry that I can take half an hour and make it seem like 2.5 hours. But we'll work together and get through that. Proverbs 26, verses 1 through 12 is what we're going to be reading from and studying from today. While you're turning there, I have to echo the sentiments that have already been expressed. We're grateful for our visitors. Some are brand new. Others are, we've known for a long time. They're not old visitors, but we're grateful for them. If we do something that you didn't expect, we can talk about this. If we don't do something that you did expect, we can talk about this. Our goal here is to try to worship God as best we know how, as He is revealed in His New Testament. We're not perfect. We might misunderstand something. But if we can help each other, then we'll have done a good thing today. Proverbs 26, verse 1. Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, that he not be wise in his own eyes. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And then verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. 12 verses dealing with the fool. Very concentrated here in the book of Proverbs. No more concentrated anywhere else than right here. That's why some people call it the book of fools. When we read this, we can understand three things right off the bat. Number one, fools exist. Number two, we will be exposed to fools. It's going to happen. And number three, we need to be instructed about fools. That's what if we read nothing else and stopped the lesson here, we could have made those necessary inferences from this. Before we get into this text, I'm going to talk a minute about Matthew 5:22. Matthew 5:22. That's the passage where Jesus says, if anyone is angry with his brother, he shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you are good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. The other day I was talking with somebody on the phone. I don't know who it was. I can't remember. I called myself an idiot. And they said, you shouldn't call yourself an idiot. The Bible says so. Actually, the word is moron. That's the word here. Number two, the Bible doesn't really say that. Absolutely. And that's what we need to look at for a minute to clear up some confusion. He says here, whoever says you fool, the word is our word for moron, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Well, I want you to compare that. Remember, Jesus is the one who says this. Compare this with Matthew 23 when he's talking to the Pharisees. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools! It's the same word. Jesus, the man who said, do not say you fools, said, you fools. He is not contradicting himself. Jesus is God, the Son of God. He's not going to do that. He doesn't do that. At the same time, he is our example in moral and righteous behavior. If he did something that has a moral value, we can do it. He said, don't call people fools, yet he called somebody a fool. So there is some context in which we can call somebody a fool. Paul himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, calls himself a fool. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. These things, remember, there's division. And he says, I've figuratively applied these things to Apollos and myself, so you get the point. The point was, don't think arrogantly. Don't think highly of yourself is the point. I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. For who regards you as superior? He's about to use sarcasm, but he's ramping it up right now. And he's like, wait a minute, why are you guys even thinking superiorly about yourselves to begin with? Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Look, anything you have is from God. It's by God's grace. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it, like it's already in you? You are already filled. You have become rich. You have become kings. That's sarcasm. Without us being the apostles. Now, Paul doesn't suggest making value statements like this, but if you were to pick the Corinthian Christians or the apostles, who would you say were the kings? Right? But they're saying, oh, we're the kings and you're not. I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Here again, this is that word Jesus said not to use. So either Paul is sinning, or there is a way in which we can use it. In fact, you remember that the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The five foolish virgins did not bring any oil. We can use this word. I want you to compare Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, the same verse we were at. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Always? Every time? We have a hint in Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. Again, look at Jesus, our example, Matthew chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, I should have said. Mark 3, verse 1. He entered into the synagogue. A man was there who had his hand withered. They were watching him. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. You know the deal going on here. He said to them, to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. He said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? And they know the answer, but they kept silent. That shows what their motivation is here. After looking around at them with anger. Again, we have this word. Jesus says, look, don't be angry. He himself is being angry. So either he means absolutely never be angry, and he himself broke his own rule, or he doesn't mean absolutely never. In fact, the New King James and the King James write, whoever is angry with his brother without cause. Many say that this is a later addition, may or may not be. It does capture the idea, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus there in Mark, when Was he angry because a fly flew around, is buzzing around his head? No, it was because of their ungodly behavior. So you might even insert, as long as we're inserting words here, if the King James did, I don't know, without righteous cause, right? You can be angry as long as you have a righteous reason, and God is the one who determines what is righteous, right? You remember the expression, you might have heard this before, purpose matters. In this case, I'll transition a little bit to cause matters or reason matters. What is the reason that you're angry? Because a fly buzzed in your soup? No. Because they're acting ungodly and it's affecting other people and they're being hypocrites and it's ruining the whole nation? Yes. Right? So purpose matters. The point of this is unhandicapping ourselves. Why this little discussion? Let me throw this out there at you. What if there were, and I don't mean to be picking on an administration, although I'm about to. What if there were a certain administration who did not recognize that there is terrorism in the world and did not call terrorism terrorism? How prepared would that country be to deal with terrorism when it comes? They won't be prepared. That's what will happen. The same thing with the fool. If we cannot identify a fool, then we can never know when to use any of God's instructions to us about fools. Oh, we have lots of instructions about foolish people, but when do we use them? Well, we can't use them because we can't call somebody a fool. So we just have this little tool here, this weapon in our arsenal, but we put it on the shelf because we can never use it. That's what happens if we take Matthew 5:22 absolutely. We can't use the weapons. In fact, Proverbs 14, remember the Proverbs are written to Solomon's son, right? That's how it begins at least. So Proverbs 14 verse 7 says, leave the presence of a fool. Thank you, Dad, for that advice. Who's the fool? Son, don't say that word. Those of whom we do not speak. Right? It's the same thing here. Yes, we're talking about them all the time, but when it comes to identifying them, oh, we don't talk about them. That's the situation we'd be in. God doesn't leave us in that situation. He says, there are fools out there, and you need to identify them, so that we'll be able to handle Proverbs 26 and apply it to them. So, Proverbs 26. You and the fool, or me and the fool, or whoever it is and the fool. Verse 1. By the way, I'll forget to mention this, so I'm going to mention it now. There's a lot in here that is difficult for the translators. I'm no translator, but I can read what people have written. And there's a lot in here that's just confusing. And that's why the New King James and the King James is going to say something a lot different than what I say in my New American Standard and yours and yours and yours. Okay. Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. There are some in here that are how we interact with the fool. There are some about the fool and how we interact with the fool. Here's one of them, how we interact with the fool. Verse 8 goes along with it. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Imagine David and Goliath. David runs out there. Goliath, I'm going to take you down. Takes out a sling, puts a rock in it, and then puts duct tape around there. He doesn't know how to use it. And it isn't going to do any good. That's the point. When you're giving honor to a fool, you're wasting an opportunity is really what it gets back to. Verse 1, like snow in summer, like rain in harvest. Okay, first of all, both of those are contrary to nature. It just doesn't happen. And Gary, tell me what happens when it rains right after you've taken the hay down. You've cut the hay and it rains. Is Gary a happy man? No. It's destructive. Rain in harvest is destructive. So, when you're giving honor to a fool, you're being destructive, actually. Why? Because it promotes him. It promotes him. Let me illustrate it this way. My child, Ivy, she's 3 years old. She's running into the road. And while she's doing this, Ivy, if you're listening, don't ever do this. She's running into the road. And while she's running into the road, I say to somebody in her earshot, my Ivy is just such a good little child. What is she going to take that as? Hey, it's a good thing to run into the road. Daddy likes it when I run into the road. And she'll keep on doing it. This is the same thing. That's what he's talking about. Look, they'll take it as authority or as sanction or as approval. And this is the point of this. The last thing the fool and everyone around him needs is even perceived approval. We'll get back to that in a minute. No approval for the fool. Don't do it. That's what the point is. Verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting and a swallow in its flying, so is a curse without cause, does not alight. It doesn't take root. It doesn't work. All right. Way back then, they believed that once a curse was spoken, or a blessing, that it was spoken is what gives it power. So if somebody said a curse to somebody, remember Balaam and Balak? Curse them! And what's the response? I can't curse them because God has not. He's countering that. He's saying, look, it's not in my power. It's not just the words. The one behind it, the cause, has to have the power to make it done. All right. Many people say this has nothing to do with fools. It might not, because the word fool isn't listed in there. But I'll tell you what, two things. Number one, only fools believe this. This is called superstition, and only a fool would. And number two, it is also saying, look, if a fool says something to you, don't worry about it. They have no power. If a gypsy looks at you, thanks. You know, that doesn't do anything to you. You're going to walk away from it. You're going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. You know that. That is probably, I think, what he's saying here, although I could be wrong. Verse 3. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. Now, this doesn't always work. Chapter 27, verse 22. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You can crush him, you can crush him, you can crush him, and it isn't going to do it. So it doesn't always work. But his point is, if anything does work, it is the rod. That's what gets the fool's attention. Do you notice what doesn't? Reasoning. The analogy, I don't want to make too much of this, but the analogy that he made was a horse and a donkey. Okay, donkey, time to get up. We've got to go to work. Now, today, donkey, what I'd like to do is I want to plow this field straight and so that later on in the harvest, we'll have a good harvest because of the work we've done today. The horse replies something like, maybe he didn't understand my accent. That's not what's going on. Reason doesn't work. As for the horse, as for the donkey, so for the fool. There are at least two reasons why. The first one is the fool thinks wisdom comes quickly and without effort. Okay, Proverbs 17, verse 16. Proverbs 17, 16. Why is there why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? The idea is, even if he could buy it, he can't use it. We'll see more of that in Proverbs 26. But initially is, why is he buying it? Because he doesn't understand that wisdom comes after a long time of experience or observation. The wiser you are, the more it's by observation, right? But he doesn't understand that. He thinks it comes quickly. It comes quickly. Give it to me. I need it now. He doesn't understand wisdom at its very basis. That's why he's not going to get it. And also, the fool does not even consider that he might be wrong. Psalm 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Why not? Because he doesn't think he's wrong to begin with. 100, it could be 200. You can multiply that. He just doesn't think he's wrong. Also, 15:14, the mind of the intelligent seeks wisdom, knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. The intelligent one knows what? They don't have it in them. It's not in me. I've got to go somewhere else to get it, not the fool. The fool says, I just know it all already. That's what's going on here. If anything is effective in correcting a fool, it's going to include a rod. Verse 4, do not answer a fool, chapter 26, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. I'm going to take 4 and 5 together, because they say the same thing, except opposites. answer a fool according to his folly, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Either there's a contradiction and we throw the whole Bible away, or there might be a reasonable explanation. I suggest this. Verse 4, don't answer a fool in the same foolish way that he acts. You ever hear of the Hatfields and the McCoys? Right? There's a feud. One person says, I punched him back. I got him, didn't I? I showed him. You didn't show anything, but what? That you're just like that person. All right? And then verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly. My version actually says, as his folly deserves. That's what my version says. And they've taken some license there. I think it's correct. Do answer a fool in the way his foolishness deserves. Listen, not all thoughts and behavior are equal. Did you know that? You won't go to school and find that out. Not all thoughts and behavior are equal. Some are intrinsically worse. God tells us what's equal and what's not. What's worse and what's better. Let your reaction be guided by the intrinsic value, not somebody's behavior. No. Your reaction is based on their behavior or the value of their behavior. The value of their behavior. Let me illustrate it this way. Two people are riding motorcycles down the road. You know, those fast motorcycles. One of them goes like this. Looks cool, doesn't it? So, pulls a wheelie. Next thing you know, this guy's standing on his back pegs, driving down the interstate, going 80 miles an hour, passing three lanes of highway through Nashville or wherever you are. And there's another motorcyclist with him. That motorcyclist has a choice. He gets to pull a wheelie and do it too. Or he says, pull over. Next rest area, they pull over and he says, did you see that little brown minivan back there with the MPV? It's got three children, a wife, and a husband in it. Now, if you had wrecked, he might have swerved to get out of the way because he didn't want to hit you and kill you that way and ran into a tractor trailer and his three children died. What do you think you should do here, Mr. Motorcyclist, with your little wheelie? So these are the options we have. We can react according to their behavior or the value of their behavior. Right? And did you notice it says, answer a fool according to his folly, as his folly deserves. That, here's the result, here's the purpose. Why are we talking to him this way? That he not be wise in his own eyes. Remember, verse 1, don't let them have perceived approval. Answer them so that they're not wise in their own eyes. A note to be said about silence. Silence, somebody does something foolish, and if you're silent, that can be an answer, it can be. But it is not always. And what happens when it's not actively, aggressively countered? It is perceived as okay, and even if it's not perceived as okay, they keep on doing it, and next thing you know, who's doing it? Everybody. This is such a key point to make in every aspect of our life. Don't let people who are in doing foolish things, don't give them the perception that you think that what they're doing is okay. You can't do it. Not for them, you, and everybody else around them. Verse 6, he cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. We have the expression, shoot yourself in the foot. They didn't. You know why? They didn't have guns back then. They had knives. If we didn't invent the gun, we would see saying the exact same thing. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Okay, the hand of a fool is another pair of feet. The hand, or actually, the hand of a fool is another pair of feet, right? By the hand of a fool. You get the point. He cuts off his own feet. If you have a messenger, then you have a pair of feet. And that's help. That's what we call that. I've got another helper. But if you have a fool, they're not a helper. Not only are they not a helper, they are a hindrance. I'm sorry to pick on the Tweedies, but they have just lost three helpers. Boom, boom, boom. Over the last year or so. They live in different places and all that stuff. If I ask Gary and Colleen, would you like to replace those with three fools? What are they going to say? No, absolutely not. Because they're going to hurt themselves. You don't want that. Notice it said that they drink violence. This is abundance. They are pouring it. Guzzle it down. Guzzle it. Give me some more. That's what they're doing when they're asking somebody else for, when they're asking somebody who's a fool for help. And the point is, stay away from them. Do not do business with a fool. And this goes, carries over into our personal lives also, not just business lives. But then what creeps up on us is our sympathy. And there's a place, there's room for sympathy. But not with the fool who is not being, who's not stopping. The fool who's not repenting, there is no room for sometimes make deals with them. Sometimes do this, sometimes do that. It might be their family background, their upbringing. If there are a dozen different reasons why the fool has turned into the fool. But you know what the fool is now? A fool. And until that, when that fool starts to repent, be all over him, like white on rice. All over him, all over that person. If they're starting to repent, help them, help them, help them. But until they do, be very careful, especially of your sympathies. Verse 7, like legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. This is specifically about Proverbs. Look in verse 9, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Okay, a proverb, this is Lee Tosti's definition, is a pithy, or actually should say concisely expressed general truth, which is pithy. It's got some meat to it. Designed to pierce an impact and bring about correction or encouragement. It's concise. That's the point. It's like an arrow. It zings out there. That's the point. It's designed like a dog, those invisible fences. You know, dog runs across it. Is it slow, long, jolt? No, it's a pierce, like an electric fence. What is it? It zaps every few seconds. Hey, wake up, wake up, wake up, go back. Okay. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in a right circumstance. You can turn that into a 10-lesson series. But he didn't. He said it like that. And we all get the point, don't we? Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and rain without rain, clouds and wind without rain, is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. But we can go on and on and on and on. With different kinds of proverbs, those who live in glass houses do not throw stones. We can go on and on with proverbs that you say it just like that, and everybody understands what the whole thing means. This is what a proverb is designed to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter, the words of wise men are like goads. A goad is a thing that they used to use back in the day that you poke a cow with, or whatever you're poking. It's a long stick, and you poke it, and you say, I need you to go over here. Poke, poke, poke. Go over there, poke, poke, poke. That's what words are designed for. Proverbs. That didn't use the word proverbs, but that includes proverbs. Proverbs are designed to poke people and correct them and encourage them. Back in Proverbs 26, what we've seen here in 7-9 is the fool doesn't know how to use them. And they're ineffective. At the very least, the fool is ineffective. Legs which are useless to the lame. They have them, but they can't use them. Intellectually, the fool has the proverb, but he doesn't know what to do with it spiritually, in our case, is what we're talking about. At best, he's ineffective in advising, and at worst, he is destructive. Verse 9, a thorn which falls into the hand of the drunkard. Verse 10 says, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool. Verse 9, like a thorn which falls into the hand. Whether it's falling into the hand or going up into the hand, which your footnote, my footnote might say, whatever it is, or some versions will say, like a fool who brandishes a thorn, like a weapon. The point is, a thorn is dangerous, and the fool who is like a drunk person, he doesn't know what to do, and he hurts himself and he hurts everybody else. That can be what happens with a fool with a proverb. How can a fool use a proverb and hurt somebody? Two ways. Number one, he can encourage the wrongdoer in his wrongdoing. Somebody who's lazy, doesn't work much, you know, kind of floats by day to day. You remember what Ecclesiastes says? Nothing better than to eat and drink, for this is from God. Okay, so just eat and drink? No, that takes it out of context, right? But you see, you have this proverb that you throw out there, and the one who's doing wrong is encouraged to continue doing the wrong. Some people don't save as they ought to. Why not? Because moth and rust destroys, doesn't it? And I'm going to trust God in the day of whatever it might be. There is room for trusting God. And there's room for not saving, too. But Paul does say, isn't it typically the case that the parents save up for the children? Right? At the same time, here we hear this so often nowadays. The expression is, it is better to give than to receive. Amen. Who is that talking to? The government? No. But yet that's the argument. We should do this because it's better. And here's, not only is that not good, it's bad. Because it's taking away the resources and the opportunity from the individuals who need to prove their love for Christ. By doing this, it takes away and gives it to the authorities. So not only is that not good, it's bad. And how is that encouraged? It's better to give than to receive. What about, it can discourage the one who's doing good. Somebody comes in, a young Christian probably, who doesn't know, hasn't studied very long, I'm suspecting that's the case in this scenario, comes in and sees somebody else in sin. Goes up to that somebody else and says, with a beautiful heart, I'd like to help here. I think you're in sin. Can we talk about this? And the person replies, you take the log out of your own eye first. Have you ever heard it? Right? What is that? You take all of the logs. You better be a perfect person before you come talk to me. I've heard that in the news recently too. And we've seen all these. Here you have this some person, and if they don't know, wait a minute, really? Then nobody could ever say anything to anybody, because none of us is perfect. Verse 10, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or hires those who pass by. Again, the point is stay away. Now, if you're reading out of the New King James or the King James, you said, what did that say? The King James and the New King James says, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and the rewardeth the transgressors, and these are not anything alike. Some people say this is one of the most corrupted texts in the entire Bible, whether or not that's true. I have a footnote that says, a master workman produces all things, but he who hires a fool is like one who hires those who pass by. That's somewhat a little bit closer to what you're talking about in the New King James. That word master or great is the only word there. This word God is supplied. They have to supply something. It's either a person or a God. So they supplied God in the New King James. Whatever. I'm not sure what it is, but we end up in the same place. God formed all things. He rewards the fool and the transgressor. A transgressor is a sinner. And if you mention a fool with a transgressor, what are you saying about the fool? they're in bad company. That's the short of it. They're in bad company. Fools are the same as sinners. And this is a warning, again, to fools and to non-fools alike. So you end up with avoid fools either way you go at it. Verse 11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Understand this about God's word. God's word is written for people who can understand it and can do something about it. Otherwise, it doesn't apply to them. Not a word applies to people who aren't mentally able to do that. But this whole time, he's been talking about people who can process the information. Then why? Why do they do it? Why do they do these silly things that they do? Is it because they can't process the information? No, God's word assumes that you can process it. Then why is it? And here's the answer, because they like it. Do you remember? Peter quotes this in 2 Peter chapter 2. Those who have tasted the good things but have gone back are like the pig who has taken a bath and goes back into the mud. Why does a pig do that? Because it likes it. That's what it likes. It doesn't want to be clean. Go away. Don't clean me. Poor pigs at the fairs, right? Here, the dog. Why does the dog go back? It's tasted the good stuff and it said, no, thank you. Here's the point. The next time you're talking with somebody and they say to you, and you've been talking to them and been talking to them, and they have repeatedly said to you, I want to change. No, you don't. Let's be honest. Be honest. It's either you or God. God tells me you like it. You might say you don't. God says you do. Now, who am I to go with? I'm to go with God. Finally, verse 12. This is what I call the biggest loser. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Who wrote these? Solomon. Who is he? He's the big dog when it comes to wisdom. You don't beat Solomon for wisdom, and you know that includes how to teach others. And do you know what he said? The toughest nut to crack out there is the one who thinks he's wise. Solomon, with all of his ability, all of his wisdom, everything that he had going for him, who did he identify as bigger than the fool? Listen carefully. The one who thinks they know it already. First Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul writes to the Christians, listen, to Christians, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise, he must become a moron. Solomon said, the toughest one to crack is the one who thinks he knows everything. Paul says, that could be any one of us. Who in here thinks they know everything? Who's in here is the person that you approach and you say, look, God's word, God uses somebody to approach you. That's what's going on. God is using somebody to approach you to say, here I am, listen to me, listen to me, let's reason together. And the person gives up every other excuse there is to deny what is being said in God's word. That is the one that is the biggest loser. And that can be any single one of us in here. It could be every one of us in here. I don't want to be a moron. Help me not to be a moron. Quick review. Prepare and prevent rather than repair and repent. Number two, tell it like it is. Number three, the fool is not your partner. At most, he is your project. This is not to say that you do not love him. I can't tell you how many families have fools in them. I was one. Hopefully, I'm not anymore. But I certainly was one. This is not to say you don't love the fool. In fact, if you are just silent, as we talked about, then you don't love your fool. We have to try to help our fool, be it with a rod or reasoning. Words are tools, either for promoting or tearing down. And yes, some things, some behavior does need to be torn down, contrary to popular belief. Words are weapons, either for good or for evil. We must choose what side we want to be on, because we're all going to use words. We have to choose what side we want to be on. Talking about taking sides, the plan of salvation is that you need to hear the gospel. You need to believe it, confess, repent, be baptized, and that will initially get you saved. You need to choose to do that. You're choosing either Satan's side or God's side. And if you don't do anything at all, guess what you're doing? Choosing Satan's side. We want to encourage you to choose God's side so that we can all stand before Him ready when He comes back, cheering Him on when He comes back in the final day. If this invitation appeals to you, let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.